Okay, Ron, thank you so much. It's good to be with you tonight. And got a little bit of a cough, so bear with me till it kind of clears up a little bit. I had it hot in here earlier, and then I cooled it down a little bit. I was sitting out on the porch when Ron and Lori come, aggravating my dog because he was inside looking out. But it felt pretty good, to be in December.
Yeah,
around here.
It's
anyway.
About 68 degrees out there right now. I bet you.
Yeah, and
really warm.
I'm looking at the indoor thermometer right here on the table, and it says we're sitting here at the table with 77 degrees. So you can tell I kind of keep it warm in the house, but. Bobby and we both, since we've got older, we like to keep it that way. There's two places in the scripture tonight that I want to turn to, but before we do that, let's just say this is study 64 in our Words on Walk, and today's date is December the 9th, 2015, and I think we got through verse 10 of Jeremiah 6 last week, but there's two places I want you to turn with me. And I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 19 for a couple of verses. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy. And I believe it's the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'll have to look at my notes. Yeah. I want to go from there to Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to look at several verses there. If you got a companion Bible, that will be on page 276. We're going to start here on 160. And so, the reason I'm wanting to do this is because, you know, when we talk about Christ coming back to the earth, and when he comes back, he is going to be the judge, and he's going to judge by God's word. And I just want to, somewhere here in Leviticus, we're about 15 B.C., 1490 B.C., And when we get to Jeremiah, we're going to go down to 500 B.C. So it's about 1,000 years difference here from the time this was written till it becomes truth even, and that's still 500 and something years or 600 years before Christ comes to the earth.
Wow.
The first time, you see. So there's always answers that we have in God's Word. We get these answers to things whenever we come across them and read them and wonder, well, why did this take place or why did this happen? There's always scripture that goes with it that tells you where you can go back and pick up the story. And so this is kind of like the old guy that used to do the rest of the story, you know.
Paul Harvey.
Harvey. He just, all the time, it was, you know, going back to something that made the great sense that he was putting forth. But this is page 160, if you have the companion Bible in Leviticus. And I want to read verses 9 and 10. There's not many places in Scripture where it tells you about gleaning. And most of them is in the book of Ruth. And there's about 6 or 7 places in the book of Ruth where it talks about gleaning. And there's only 2 or 3 other places, and we're going to look at one right now. In Leviticus 19:9 and 10. And it says this in God's Word, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So God says, wait a minute. When you're cutting your field, and you've planted the corners, leave the corners there because the poor and needy need something. And so when they come by and they see the harvest has been gathered, well, then if they're poor and needy and they have need, then they can go and collect that. And that was part of God's way of saying to mankind, you know, I will help provide you with your food. We talked about this Monday night a little bit at the fire department, where he had made skins. I mean, he had taken animals and made skins and removed the fig leaves and put the skins on, or the coverings on Adam and Eve just before he issued them out of the Garden of Eden. And so there was two things that he would provide. He would provide food because it was planted, or it was in the land, or it was there in a form of wildness for people. And then by the sweat of their brow, they was to make the rest of it the way they needed or wanted. But then the provision was made for the poor and the needy. Look at verse 10. "And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shall thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the strangers. I am the Lord your God." Now, we're going to get involved with that again. As we read into our lesson tonight. But turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. And this has to do with curses that God puts out. And we're going to deal with disobedience and then the curses, some of the curses that goes with them. We're certainly not going to read them all, but we're going to read what is mentioned in our study. Okay? So let's go to Deuteronomy 28:15. I'm going to read down through 30. It says this, "But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, and all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So, we see here, it's talking about if you don't listen to what God says and to observe all these commandments and statutes that he has put forth, because this is God speaking to man. And this is what, when Christ comes, and especially when he comes back, this is what he's going to judge the world by. He's going to judge the world by what God has said. He's not going to open a bunch of new stuff and say, well, you should have known this or that or the other. It's going to be stuff or things that is already in writ and is already known. You know, that's basically what a lawyer does. If you go to a lawyer and ask him about some thing of the law, and he looks it up and he makes a determination or a judgment in effect to the fact of what it applies, how it is to be applied, And that's what God is going to do through his son when he comes back and they have him for 1,000 years. Okay? Now, 16. It says, cursed shalt be thou in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me.
Wow.
So do you see how plain and how severe that it can be? Verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And I wanted to look that up, but I didn't have time. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 23. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. 26. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away, or, you know, shoo them off. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart.
Wow.
You know, we kind of see a lot of that going on now. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and shall not prosper in the ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. This is verse 30, and we're going to get involved in this a little bit too. We've said all this to give you the idea of what God will allow if you don't heed, or if the people of Israel did not heed his instructions and his law. Verse 30. And it's going to happen here in Jeremiah 6. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. So as we said last week, and let's go back to Jeremiah 6. And we said last week that in Jeremiah 3 and 4, it was said that God wanted man to flee to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem. So therefore he could be with in the presence of God when God came. But here in chapter 6, you don't go very far to where it says to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. So you see during those three chapters there, things had happened and things had gotten so bad with the ones that some of the children of God that were in Jerusalem and living there. And the Assyrian army came down from the north and invaded them. And we talked quite a bit last week about this invasion and how they, how God was going to take them by noontime when the Assyrian army should have been resting and all this, and none of that really worked. Because this is, I think this is a matter that God was talking about over in Deuteronomy there, that the things that were going to take place. Let's go back and we'll read verse 9 and 10 again of Jeremiah 6. And then we'll start with 11 with our study tonight. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," in verse 9, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel." Now he's talking about the Assyrian army here. "They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine," or some of the places read where it would say "on the vine." "Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets." So we just read that over there in Leviticus, where that they was not to glean all of the grapes out of the vineyard. And but you see, the Assyrian army didn't understand, and they didn't know God's, they didn't understand God's way of doing things. But he was using these people against God's people because he was going to teach them a lesson. Well, the lesson gets worse. Verse 10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear?" So the question is, to these Assyrians, God says, who can I talk to? Who's in charge? You know, who can I talk to give warning that they may hear? He says, "Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken." Again, behold, this, the word for emphasis here. "The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." So the people that he's dealing with, they didn't understand what the words were that had been written down. And so the question was, who can I talk to, or who can I speak with and give a warning that they might hear? Well, it kind of fell on deaf ears, because it says their ears is uncircumcised or in sin. You know, if in God's way of looking at things, if a male child was uncircumcised beyond the eighth day of his birth, then he was in sin. He was not part of God's people until, evidently, until that circumcision took place. But the ear of these men were uncircumcised. So an ear is not associated with the covenant, with the covenant things. So we talked about that a little bit. And he said, the word of the Lord unto them is a reproach. The word of Jehovah unto the Assyrians is really a disgrace. He says they have no delight in it, no pleasure or no desire. They didn't care to know it because they didn't believe God anyway. They didn't believe Israel's God anyway. Now, so we get to verse 11. This is our study tonight. And so this is 11 and 12 is a threatening and also deals with captivity. So he says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. And evidently this is Jeremiah. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. So, if you have people that were breaking God's law, are not upholding the covenant promise that had been made between Israel and man, I mean Israel and God, then God sends his fury. And therefore, because of this, he says, I am full. And full there, 4392, and it's male. Male. In the fury there is 2534, and that is Caman. I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am fully filled of heat and anger from Jehovah, of verse 6. In verse 11, let's look at the rest of it. He said, I am weary with holding in. I am tired and disgusted with keeping in or measuring or maintaining. That is holding in. I am weary with holding in. And he said, I will pour it out upon the children abroad. And the children or abroad there is 2351 in the Strong's, and that's Kahats. And the word abroad there leads you to think that as children, you know, all around the world or elsewhere. But when you look at 2351 is talking about a young child, and abroad there is really a separation or a wall as an inside wall or an outside wall. It's like in the other room. It's not necessarily because the child there is abroad. It does not necessarily mean he's gone off somewhere. It can just be not in your presence. And I kind of looked at that and scratched my head a little bit. But then I realized, well, if he's not going to spare some of these people, a lot of them are going to be taken because they did not heed or hold up what we read over there in Deuteronomy about God's commandments and his law, and that he's going to do away with those that were not living in his will. He was either going to let the Assyrian army do it, or that he would in some way cause it take place. Okay. So, and he says there that in 11, I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. The assembly there is a company of persons or a group of persons, maybe with the same aspirations or the same thoughts or doing the same deeds that was against the will of God. It was a kind of a council, if you will, of young men together. And it says, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken. And that taken is 39:20. And the word there in the Hebrew is lochad. And it means to catch or to capture. It doesn't necessarily say to die, but it's to be caught or captured. And the age or the living aged with him if the man had parents or grandparents. That was full of days, you know. They would be in jeopardy also, because in the plan and purpose of God, if you have evil within the family, that it gets spread from one to the other. And God was either going to use someone or he's going to do it himself to eradicate those from the rest, in my view or my understanding of what's going on. And it says in verse 12, and this is the captivity part, and it's dealing with the curses. And it's dealing exactly with what we discussed in Deuteronomy. Let's just read 12 and then we'll kind of remember back to what we talked about. It says, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Goes right back to the 30th verse of Deuteronomy 28, where it says, you're going to build a house and not going to live in it, and you're going to have a wife betrothed, and she's going to lie with another man. So, you know, what else is there to say, really, but let's kind of break it down a little bit. And their houses shall be turned unto others. Their dwellings is going to be changed to comfort others. With their fields and wives together, both. Their cultivated land, their fields, and their wives, their chosen mates, both are going to be given over. Because he says, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants. And the stretch out his hand is, in God's vernacular here, is going to raise his hand in judgment. And when he raises his hand in judgment, it will be done. He said, I'll stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord Jehovah. And that's exactly what was written in Deuteronomy 28:30. That's one of the curses. And so he is going to allow this to take place. In order for him to get a handle on the things that were going on in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, because they had really turned it into an abomination unto God. It was, you know, he didn't want to have very much more to do with it. And verse 13 is 13, 14, and 15 deals with the general corruption that was going on. So let's read that, see what it says. In 13, let me turn my page. In 13 it says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So, it seems like here that God didn't have anybody that he could count on. That corruption had really something that was oozing along and everybody was getting in it. Being pulled into a quagmire of some sort, you know. So 13, it says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest, from the youngest all the way to the oldest, everyone is given to covetousness. And that's, I believe it was 12:15, it might be 12:75. And that equaled out to plunder. Or gain, usually unjust gain. Dishonest gain, or lucre, or profit. Everybody was involved in cheating everybody else. You know. And it even on goes down and says, from the prophet, even unto the priest. See, it started out with God's spokesman, you know, and it wound up even involving the priest. So God's chosen spokesman, one wasn't any better than the other. They were all involved in this get what you can, when you can, and where you can. And it says, everyone dealeth falsely. And that sheker, 8267, falsely, is the word in the English sheker. Everyone, all, dealeth wrongfully by the lie. It was the lie that was being, you know, put forth. It was like, the shining one in the garden before Eve, and he was feeding her all these lies, all these falsehoods, and all these things that she gullibly just took in. Then we get down to 14. And it says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. And the daughter of my people is Israel, slightly saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they kind of buffeted the herd a little bit, if you will. They have healed. They have caused to men also the hurt or the destruction or the fracture or the damage of the daughter of my people, of Israel. Slightly. It says slightly. And that is for a short time. If you look at the word slightly. Say. And this is how gullible they are. Peace, peace. And of course, the Assyrians didn't come in peace. The Assyrians come down from the north to overtake. the people in that area there and get the spoil or get what they could from the children of Israel. And they were really gullible, and they said, peace, peace, when there is no peace, because there's no trust. It was done in a falsehood. It was done in a lie. And for this to work, the Prince of Peace has to interject this. You don't get peace from an army that comes with swords and the array of war. You don't get that peace until God intervenes and the Prince of Peace comes.
Amen.
Or is involved. At that point, it can be something else. So, 15 deals with general corruption and the fall. And so we get down to 15. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Well, the question is, were they ashamed when they committed the abomination? And ashamed there is 954 in the Strong, and the word in the English is boosh, boosh. And abomination is to a ball. And that is to do this abhorrence. And were they ashamed? And the question is, were they pale in color or were they red in color? Because that's what blushing is. It's you have to feel some guilt to be able to blush. You know, it's really not a problem if you're guilty, but if you're not guilty, it's pretty hard to blush. That's kind of, in mankind, that's a kind of a dead giveaway, if you will, because you know, if you're talking to somebody and you ask them a question, point blank question, if they're guilty, they're generally turn a little red. And so I think that was the reason for this to be in the form of a question. It says, when they had, were you pale in color or red when put to shame, they had committed this of hearts, and the answer was nay. They were not at all ashamed. And again, the shame there is 945 again, the word boosh. And no, they really were looked upon as just normal. It was normal because it says, neither could they blush because they were so far away from God's will and they didn't know any better. They didn't even know how to blush.
Sounds like to me.
Yeah. I mean, it was something.
No that, shame whatsoever.
No, they didn't. It didn't bother. Didn't bother them a bit. They didn't turn red. From their abhorrence that they did before God. You know, I think back to a study we had some weeks ago where it talked about a man in his own house. He feels like he's hid from the world, but he's not hid from God.
Yeah.
In that situation. So it says, therefore, or because of this, they shall fall from among them that fall. They shall fall from among them that fall at that time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So here's the rest of this verse is a kind of a sticky thing. It says, therefore, or because of this, they shall fall or cease to live from among them that fall. And the word fall there is 5307, and it is nafal, and it can be literal or figurative. And it says they shall fall or cease to live, and the others that fall also will pay the price. And the price there, I think, is death, to cease to live. And it is at that time that I visit them, they shall be cast out. So he says, when I visit them, my judgment will be this, saith the Lord Jehovah. They shall be cast down. They'll be cast down. And my understanding would be that they would lose their life, because he was going to purge. This is kind of like the children of Israel when they murmured in the wilderness. All of them didn't murmur, but the ones that did paid the price. Now their children got to go into the land, but they didn't get to go into the land because God purged them out and destroyed them. So that's kind of goes back to Deuteronomy 28 and the curses there. And so we get 16 and 17. And, you know, God kind of gives you a chance, even if things are really bad. He's long-suffering. And this disobedience by sin here in 16 and 17 gives you a picture of his long-suffering. Let's just look at 16. In 16 it says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where it is good, where is the good way, and walk therein. Here's our word. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So here is an appeal unto them to straighten theirself out. And the appeal was this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Now, if you go to chapter 18 and you look at verses 15 through 17, it will give you the answer there. In chapter 18 of Jeremiah, turn over there with me to 18:15. 16 and 17. It says, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passes there by shall be astonished and wag his head. And he says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face, in the day of their calamity. So you see, he's long-suffering. He is appealing to them. And he says, well, seek ye the old way. Seek the way we've talked about with the other prophets. And walk the way I ask you to walk. And we ain't going to do that. This is a gracious appeal by Jehovah to avoid the threatening calamity that is about to take place. So the question is, where is the good way to walk? Where is the good way to walk therein? The Yahalak that God asked you to walk in. The manner of life here is God's will for his people. And it's, there's a stipulation that goes with it. There's a note in the Companion Bible that says, and ye shall find rest for yourselves or your nephesh. But they said, and this is the answer that God got. This is their answer. We will not walk therein. They wanted to go back to Halak. They wanted to go back to the way they wanted to walk. This was their choice. So, 16 there, the answer that God was looking for, the plea that he had laid out before them, they said, no, we don't want to do that. And so that's what he's dealing with here. And he says in 17, also I have sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we'll not hearken. And it's just like the, they want to go their own way. So he said, and too, I have set watchmen. That stretch out the neck to observe and await. That's what a watchman is. He's placed there to stretch out his neck to observe and to await. That's watchman over you. That's Sophos, to peer into the distance, to stretch that neck out. Saying, and the watchman was saying, I am telling you, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. And hearken there is to listen or to give heed for the trumpet's call. Because, you know, all down through the ages, the trumpet has been used in in armies and in places, because that one sound that they hear, and these sounds are all different and they mean different things. Excuse me. And so they know the trumpet's call. Let me get a drink of water. But they said, or the answer was, we'll not hearken, or we'll not give heed. So, even when God has furnished a people to kind of look after them, they do not take that into account. And so we get down to 18, and it says, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Here it, we find that retribution here is really sure because they have made some very unhealthy statements here. It says, we will not to God. So 18 and 19 speaks about these things. So he says, retribution is sure here, ye nations, you invaders of the north. That's the nations that he's talking about. And know, O congregation. And it's the civil aspect of Israel here. As a congregation, it wouldn't necessarily have to be his called out group. What is among them, or near, or with them? And two things here, ye nations and your congregation. Then he goes down to 19 and expands it on out to the earth. It says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. So he's saying, let the earth know for an assurity. Behold, for emphasis here, I will bring evil or calamity or injurious wickedness upon this people. That ra'ah that we find in the scripture. Even the fruit of their thoughts. And I looked up the word fruit there. And fruit there is 6529. And it means refuge. Or trash, stuff that you throw away. That's what their thoughts was. It was stuff that wasn't worth keeping. But yet they had said no to God two or three times right here in the discourse that we're talking about here. So even he knew their thoughts because they had not given heed or not hearkened unto my words or truths of God's word. In 19. They have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And the law there is, he's talking about my words now were the truths of that day, but also past words that had been written down that we have in God's Word by turning away. And then we'll get to 20 and we'll close with 20. And 20 says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. You know, when God made a agreement with Israel that these sacrifices and these things were to come from the land that he had given unto his people by lot. But he's saying now, this stuff you're sending my way is foreign. I don't want no part of it. Think about that, you know, in 20. To what purpose cometh there to me from Sheba? Incense. They call it frankincense. It is that particular odor, that particular smell. Of this incense. They call it frankincense. You know, we see it in other places in scripture, especially with the wise men. But this comes from southern Arabia. Not the northern part, but they had picked this stuff up and they were, evidently they were, those that they had befriended, they were giving it to them as a, say, well, you can worship your God with this, you know. This is kind of like the shining one, you know, saying, well, did God say yay or did God say this, you know, when he was talking to Eve. But this is general corruption here. And it said, and the sweet cane from a far country. And when you look up Cain, it's 70-70 in the Hebrew, and I did not try to put down the pronunciation of that, but cane there, the sweet cane, is generally what we call sugar cane, and it has hollow shaft or a tube, and that shaft and tube is for sap storage, and it gets cooked out and processed in the form of syrup or sugar. It can be used as a sweetener, a liquid sweetener, if you will. And if everybody's ever been around a syrup mill for any time, will realize that it has a wonderful, you know, the more the cane sap gets cooked, the better smell that it has. And these things are in, it's in sections, you know, and you run the syrup from one section to the other section till you get it down to a form that you want to use, you know. But he says the sweetness and odors offerings will not suffice. He says, I am not going to accept that because that is foreign to you. It didn't come from the land that I gave you. And he says, nor your sacrifices are sweet unto me. Doesn't matter how wonderful smelling it is, it's not pleasing to God because it is not what God is expecting. Amen. From those that claim to be his children. And we've burned up our hour here. And they said, I'm looking at the clock on the wall. And it ain't on the wall. It's right here in front of me. And it's been right at an hour. So we'll stop at 20. There's still about 10 verses here left, and there's one more place where it talks about walk in there. But you see, we think we understand what God's Word says, but when you go back and you look at these places and you see it come to life somewhere else, then you realize that man could not write something like this. It had to come from God, and it's God's Word. And even though as bad as it is, and as bad as it sounds, he has already established the fact that if those people did not heed his law and his will, that they was going to be retribution for it. They were going to have to
remember,
pay the
price. They had already agreed to the covenant.
Yeah.
They were breaking it.
Yeah. And so, you know, when you go back and you read these things, and you say, man, are they that stupid? But yeah, I guess the world and what the world can offer is a pretty telling thing. Because, you know, when man is confronted with these things, he kind of gets limp in the spine, so to speak. He don't have the backbone that he needs to answer God in a positive manner.
Amen.
And so that might be our lesson for tonight, that man's spine gets a little jiggly when it comes down to the real fact, because they have already, as Ronnie said, they have already agreed to the things of the covenant there, and they are going against them, wholeheartedly going against them. So these things are tough to kindly lay out and to see how they go, but that was the reason I wanted to go back because you can go to other places in the scripture and it will certainly back up what you're talking about right here. And that's the great thing about the Word of God. It has the answers. And so you see, when Christ comes back to the earth, we know that He came and was here for the 33 years and He's here for His ministry, but the fact that when He comes back, He is going to judge this world by what the book says. It's already there. You know, you wouldn't go to a lawyer and expect him to make up these rules as he goes along. Now, he may interpret them a little different from somebody else would, or he might bend them a little bit, because that's what lawyers generally do. But the fact is, the righteous judge is going to do the meeting out of these things. And so he's not going to make mistakes, and he's not going to bend the Father's word. He only does the will of the Father.
Amen.
We found that out in the book of John. So thank you for being with us. And Ron and Laura, thank you for supper and all the wonderful things that we had in the time that we have together here. And I know Gary's in the hospital, and others are either waiting to go or maybe in. I don't know, but let's remember all of them in prayer and pray that.
Yeah, you're right. Tony's is 14th.
Is it?
Yeah, Tony's and Doherty just told me.
Well, good. We'll remember them too, and start now. And certainly remember them, that God's will might be done in their life. Thank you so much, folks. Love you all. Pray for us. We for you. And until the next time, may the good Lord bless you.